birthday in October. What day is your birthday in October? The 4th. Here, I thought you were like claiming the whole month as birthday month. I don't have a birthday, but I do have an anniversary in October. So Amy and I always enjoy, I just love the fall. I read something C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said of the fall, he said, fall is a lot like old age. It's the best time of the year. It just doesn't last very long. And a lot of you didn't chuckle much at that. And that's doubly true in Wyoming, probably both ways. Whether we're talking old age or we're talking fall, it just seems like the fall goes way too quickly. Way too much to do and way too little time to get it all done before the snow gets deep. But at least when the snow does get deep, it just covers up all our projects, doesn't it? And we don't have to think about them until next spring. Okay, let's dive into the Word. In the first five verses over the last 2 weeks, we talked about baptism. And in our elder and deacon meeting on Monday night, we spent a lot of time talking about baptism. We're going to continue to talk about that, working through different ideas and different understandings as we come to terms with what the Scripture is teaching about baptism. Let's think about it for just a minute before we go into the message. Have you ever been in a swimming pool, or maybe you're swimming in the old swimming hole down at the creek, and you know, one of your buddies comes up behind you when you're standing there in the water and just pushes you underwater and says, "I baptize you." Have you ever been baptized that way? People fooling around. What's the difference between getting dunked and getting baptized? Just think about that for a minute, because it's the same water, isn't it? The water's not the issue. It's not like when someone is baptized, it's special holy water that counts. And only if it's this certain water or in this certain location, then it works. That's not what it is at all, is it? It's not the water. So it's not the water and it's not the place. It's the what? The intention. Getting dunked is just getting wet. Getting baptized is uniting with Christ in a public confession. And it is very intentioned. And then you would almost have to say it is also intentioned by both parties. It's an official act of the church. It's part of what we call the keys to the kingdom. It's an ordinance, a sacrament that is given to the church. And so it is intentional on the part of the church. It also is intentional on the part of the recipient. Right? We believe that clearly. That's why we don't believe in baby baptism. Because even if a baby is dunked in the water, it's not intentional on his or her part. You see? So someone can get wet, someone can get dunked, and not be baptized. Okay? So it's not the water, it is the intention. And it is the intention of the heart as one is confessing and professing faith in Jesus. And so we looked at it in the first five verses, and we looked at various things that we need to know concerning what Christ did for us on the cross. I want you to notice with me, we're going to begin reading now in verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 14. We're not going to get all the way through these verses this morning. Next week, we'll be looking at 12, 13, and 14 more in depth. But I want to read them all again so we get this thought in our mind and we see where Paul is going. And what I want to develop this morning is this idea that God saved you, God saved me, not just to get us out of hell, but for His own glory, to demonstrate His perfection through us, to sanctify us. And a big part of that is what we see in this chapter: let not sin reign.
Let not sin reign in your body. And that's where he goes in this section. And so we get into a part of the book that kind of gets uncomfortable for us. Because all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings this home to us as believers, how that what God is wanting to do in my life and your life is sanctify us and cause the old man, the flesh, to die, that I might live unto Christ. Now, notice what he says in verse 5. He says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2? We mentioned this before. I am crucified with Christ. In a spiritual sense, when Jesus died, and we sang of his death this morning, when Jesus died on the cross, as believers, we died with him, in union with him. This is what we are seeing in this chapter. This is an important truth. It is a spiritual truth. It's not just head knowledge. There is a spiritual reality here that we need to come to grips with as we think about winning victory over indwelling sin in our life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know. And I want you to notice that word. Know. We know our old self, or the old man, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. In order that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know. Notice that word know again. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. I got to fix my mic while I'm talking. This thing fell off. When we were reading here about sin, indwelling sin, the old man, the old self, our body of sin, there are some things that I want to draw our attention to this morning that are very important that we think through. I want to look at some key words, and I want to see how these key words will go with us through the rest of the chapter. I also want to talk about knowledge, one of the key words. We're going to spend some time there, what we need to know, and how knowledge is a liberating thing. And then we're going to talk about the old man and the body. And I want us to talk some about our bodies, our physical body. And I want to think about what the New Testament tells us about our physical body and its importance and what God is going to do to redeem it, and look at some things that are there. Keith read to us John 15 this morning. Jesus is teaching on the true vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, abide in me. Can't bring forth fruit unless you do. Without me, you can do nothing. All the things that Jesus says there. And I want to tie those two things together for just a minute here at the beginning of the message, because I want us to think about something. God's goal for you, God's goal for me, is not just that we be good people. When we talk about winning victory over sin, we're not just talking about wanting to live a better life. Like, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of all my problems. I'm sick and tired of getting angry. I'm sick and tired of this. I just want to quit doing that stuff. I want to be a better person. Not everybody, but I think out there, the vast majority of people in the world, if you asked them if they wanted to be a better person, they would say, of course I do. Right? I'm sick and tired of my bad habits and I don't like them. That is not what we're talking about here when we talk about putting away sin. God's goal for you is not just to make you good. God's goal for us is that we be like Christ. That we bring glory to Him by being like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Christ was good. But this is very important we understand this. That is why throughout the New Testament, many times He will talk about sanctification in terms of walking in Christ, walking like Christ, living our life like Christ. Remember the bracelets everybody used to wear? Some people still wear them, you know, from the book, What Would Jesus Do? Asking ourselves, like, well, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus live His life? What would Jesus do in this situation? It's not just about being a good person. It's about our desire to be like Christ. And this is prompted within us by God's Holy Spirit as He indwells within us. That we would be like Christ. And this is, there's a very important distinction that we think about as we think about those things. This is not just about coming together, you know, and kind of doing the psychoanalytical thing and thinking about all our problems and how I want to be a better person and all those kind of, no. This is about God and about you and I glorifying God by being like His Son, Jesus Christ. That is sanctification. In the end, you will be a better person and you will be good because Christ was. But in the end, God will be glorified. And that is what is paramount here. Is the glory of God. The way to walk like Christ, let's just boil this down to brass tacks. Real easy stuff here. The way to walk like Christ is to abide in Christ. And if we're not abiding in Christ, we're not going to walk like Christ. Okay? Real easy, real basic. I'm not saying it's easy to do. But it's real simple, isn't it? If we are abiding in Christ, moment by moment, fellowshipping with Him, He will, in that union, and that's what we're seeing in this text, there is a union between the believer and the Savior. And when we are enjoying that fellowship, when we are abiding in Christ, He enables us to walk like Him. If we're not abiding in Christ, we're not walking like Him. Now, I would just submit to you, it takes two things for that to happen. One is there has to be a conscious giving over of ourselves to Him. It has to be conscious. It's intentional, just like baptism. It is a conscious thing. Now, that happens at moments in our life when we are just filled with God's Holy Spirit, maybe in the preaching of the Word, maybe just because of some circumstance that's going on in your life and a sense of God, and you are just committing yourself to Him in very real and tangible way, and it's an experience like none other, and you remember them. It's conscious. But it's also a day-by-day thing. It's a getting up in the morning and starting your day, my day, by submitting myself and consciously giving myself to Christ to walk like Him and asking Him to fill me in such a way that consciously through the day I'm reminded of it. Many times we start the day that way. We start the day in our devotions, in our prayer closet, reading the Word, and we go into the day and everything we did there just got forgot. Right? You ever been there, done that? You go out in the real world and everything you did just went out the window, and maybe you had a sweet time with the Lord, but you just got busy, and you get to the end of the day and all of a sudden it's like, oh Lord, where were you all day? Right? And He's like, where were you all day? There has to be a continual drawing upon Him. Our musicians that play every Sunday, when do they tune their instrument? All the time. But do they do it before they play the service or do they do it after the service? You do it when? Before. Why? So you're on key. So you're in tune. Why do you start the day with the Lord? So you get in tune. I mean, just think about it that way. And by the way, I think it's great to end the day with the Lord. And we should end the day with the Lord. But we should begin the day with the Lord. Why? So we're in tune with Him as we go into the day. And as we go through the day. And I think that you and I need to practice in that time a conscious giving over of ourselves to the Lord and an asking Him. And specifically, the Holy Spirit is God and we pray to God, so you can pray to the Holy Spirit, right? Okay? Specifically, asking the Holy Spirit to fill us in such a way that we then are in tune with the Lord through the day as we walk with Him. Notice this text. There are two key words. We're going to see them as we go through the rest of the study. The first one is know. The second one is present. We just talked about present. Give yourself to Him. He says here in verses 12 to 14, don't present your body and yourself to sin to be a tool for unrighteousness. He says, stop doing that. Rather, present. Think about that. This is a conscious thing. Present yourself to God. And so he's talking about a conscious thing whereby we present ourselves and our body as an instrument for righteousness. That word present is going to come up. And what I want us to see is the way we win victory over sin, and we'll talk about this more in depth next week. The way you win victory over sin is not just by trying harder. Been there, done that? Anybody? You got some problem you don't like about yourself, and you're just like, I'm going to quit doing it. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to quit doing this. And we put all of our energy and all of our focus on quitting. The way to stop sinning is to present yourself to God and let God and His Holy Spirit do the work, and He will. Okay? Now, yes, He's going to cause you to put some effort into it. He's going to cause you to reorder your priorities, and He's going to draw your attention to it. But it's going to come much easier and much more quickly as the Holy Spirit does it than we just do it in our own fleshly power. So know and present. In this chapter, he tells us there's things we need to know. Knowledge is liberating. You know, being dumb is not anything great. Knowledge is power. Now, knowledge can be used wrongly. Knowledge can puff up. In fact, he tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about a scenario where somebody believes that an idol is something. And then there's another person who becomes a Christian, and they know that that idol is nothing. They know it has no power. It cannot dominate them. It is nothing. That person can go and eat meat sacrificed to idols. It doesn't bother their conscience at all. They know that that idol is nothing. But this person is still struggling with that knowledge. And for them, it's sin. If this person who can eat the meat flaunts it, flaunts their liberty in person in front of the person who can't, their knowledge puffs them up in pride. And he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Okay, so knowledge can puff us up. We're good at doing that. But I also want to just think for a minute, how about knowledge frees us? You know, there are many things we could talk about in olden days about things that they thought were true, that then they found out really weren't true. But the false knowledge kept them in bondage. You know, the big thing that's going on in our world today is the pandemic, right? COVID-19 and epidemics and all that stuff. You know, epidemics, I think you know this. You know, epidemics are nothing new in the world, right? Pandemics have been going on ever since the curse, ever since the fall. There has been disease, there has been death. There have been outbreaks of typhoid and cholera and you name it. For centuries, I mean, coming up into about 1880, prevailing theory on where epidemics came from was what was called miasma. You heard of miasma? Miasma was the belief that night air made you sick. That during the night, there was an increase of nitrogen in the atmosphere as things during the night broke down and organic material rotted. And that the stench of those things, and you may not even smell the stench, but in the cities in those days, because there wasn't very good sewage, you smelt the stench. Okay? And so the stench, the odor, the night air, the night odors is what made people sick. So it didn't matter. I mean, you lived in London, England, or Paris, France. When night came, you shut your windows. So people sweltered in their apartments. Now, it did lead to some good things, because all of a sudden they were like, we need to ventilate our cities. We need to get the sewage out of the town. And it did lead to some good things, but there was a lot of false knowledge associated with the miasma theory that caused people to practice medicine wrongly and actually attack the wrong thing instead of what was truly causing the disease. And it wasn't until a doctor, a very not well-known doctor, and somebody that they really didn't, everybody accepted medical practice of the day, you know, attacked his theory that cholera was coming through the water and by germs, something you couldn't see that was in the water was making people sick. And all the establishment said, nah, that's a bunch of hooey, it's miasma. Until finally that theory began to grow in its prevalence and its understanding. Knowledge. What I want us to think about here in this text is he tells us there are some things that are true. They are objectively true. And you need to know them. The truth is related to what Jesus did when he died on the cross for you. When he died on the cross for you, he not only died for your sin, he took your sin nature and it died with him. Did you notice that in the text? We often sing about the other. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for my sin. He took my sin and he died for my sin. Yes, he did. We see that all through the New Testament. But how many times do we really think about this truth that he's saying here? My sin nature died with him. My sin nature. Now, the question that immediately comes up into all of our thinking is, then why is it so powerful? If my sin nature died with Jesus on the cross, then why do I still struggle with sin? He's going to get into that as we go through this section. But I want us to notice that this is an objective reality. And I want us to think about this. Our union with Christ is an objective fact that was secured for us by the work of Christ on the cross. It is not contingent on our faith. It is something that happened.
He did it. For us to enjoy the benefit of it, we have to claim it by faith. In fact, that's why he says, consider this, or count it, reckon it, reckon it to be so. But what he says is, objectively, when Jesus died on the cross, this happened. We need to know that happened. Your sin nature died with him. By faith, I need to claim that. By faith, I need to make use of that reality. But it is an objective fact. Now, also notice with me in this text. I want you to go with me into this text for just a minute. In these verses, in verse 6, he says, we know, okay, he's telling us this thing we know, our old self, the old man, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Two things I want to draw our attention to there. First of all, the old man, and that's not your dad, it's your sinful nature. The old self, the flesh. And then what he calls the body of sin. Why does he use that phrase, the body of sin, as almost a synonym for the old man? Is he saying that our body is sinful itself, that our body is sin? Is that what he's saying? Now, let's first of all think about the old man. Why does he refer to this idea of the old man? He is talking about our old nature. Now, we talked about this verse in 2 Corinthians 5 before. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What has passed away? The old. What has come? The new. The new has come. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go with me to just one place where this is used. And I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to have you turn over there so you look at this. In Ephesians chapter 4, he uses this concept of the old man. In verse 17 of Ephesians 4, he says, I say to you, I testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as all the rest of the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. And they are alienated from the life of God because of, notice this again, the ignorance that is in them. It talks about all the ways that the fleshly nature grows in us, our sinful nature. And then he says in verse 22, or verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he there talks about the old man. He's talking about that sinful nature. That part of us that we inherited from Adam that we already studied in Romans chapter 5. This sin nature that goes with us everywhere we go, that is a part of who we are, and he says we must put it off and we must put on Christ, the new man. Now, why does he then refer to that as the body of sin? Remember what he says in Romans chapter 6. Look over there again. In Romans chapter 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. It's dead, my friend. We just got to put it off. It was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Is he saying there that our body is inherently sinful? No, he's not saying that. It was a Gnostic heresy in this day and age that would have said that. The Gnostics taught that the physical realm was inherently sinful. But the spiritual realm, the spiritual plane, that was inherently more righteous. And through that, you could come to God, but the body meant nothing. And they even would say that those things that you did in the body really didn't matter as long as your heart was right.
And the body had no bearing on it. The body was sin. Paul is not saying that. But what Paul is saying this here, okay, he is telling us, he is teaching us that the unbridled passions and appetites of the body lead us to sin. The unbridled passions. He mentions passions in this chapter. We read that this morning in verse 14. The unbridled passions and appetites of the body lead to sin. Sin happens in your body. Oh, yeah, it happens in your mind, but it works out in your body. We sin with our body. It's a body of sin. Someday we won't be hampered by a body that even has an inclination to sin. Today, the body you live in, there are passions and appetites that would lead you to sin. Now, think about this. Every passion that we have that is a part of our body, and every appetite that we have that is a part of our body, was created by God. In and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But it is all governed by the time and the place. So human sexuality, there's nothing wrong with that. Within the proper place and bounds. See? Within those proper place and bounds, it's a good passion and a good appetite. Outside of that, it's very destructive. And so the unbridled sins of the body come through passions and appetites that lead us away from God. But our body itself is not evil. That is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want us to think about this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he is talking about controlling himself, and he says, I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself would become cast away. And so he says, I govern my body. I don't let my body govern me. I govern my body, and I bring it into subjection. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a minute, and then we're going to bring this to a close real quickly. But I want to just show you something about our bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, he talks about some objective reality here that is very important. And I think this is very important in the world in which we live, because in the world in which we live today, and in the ancient world it was the same, and I suppose even all through time it's been the same. But we see this being thrown off more and more in the society in which we live, and that is sexual morality. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he is teaching the church at Corinth some very important truths concerning that. And I want to just draw our attention to something, because he's going to talk about the body. And in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to notice verse 15. Again, he says, do you not know? Do you not know? Now think about something that he wants us to know. Just like he says in Romans chapter 6, when he was talking about our union to Christ, he says here, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? As it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one in spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. That's a strong word, my friend. That is a very strong word. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside of his body. Now, there are other sins that we do with our body. But he is attaching a special significance to this because of the uniting capacity of this sin, that it joins spirits, it joins members.
as we already read. So every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And then again, notice this, and as we bring this to a close, he says something very strong for us to think about our bodies. Do you not know? Something he wants you to know, my friend. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You have been bought at a price. So exactly what we talked about at the beginning of the message, it's not just about being good. So glorify God in your body. Let's think about that. We're going to see this as we bring this study down the road and we get into Romans chapter 12 when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present, the word that we're talking about in Romans 6, your body a living sacrifice. What happens in temples? Sacrifices. What are you? You are a temple of God. Your body, my body, our bodies, the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. And so he says to us, our body is important. Yes, the unbridled passions and appetites of our body always leads us to sin. But since we have the Holy Spirit within us, he can give to us the capability to draw on the resources of Christ to live victorious over the sins that beset us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, your word speaks to us, every one of us, because every one of us is a sinner and every one of us struggles with sin. Sin seeks to have mastery over us, to dominate our life. Father, help us to realize and to know spiritually all that we have in Christ and to draw upon those resources, we pray. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.